The apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostles, "Come by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." They departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, "This is an isolated place, and it's already late in the day. Send them away so they can go on to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat for themselves." He replied, "You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How much bread do you have? Take a look." After checking, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He directed the disciples to seat all the people in groups as though they were having a banquet on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves into pieces, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish about 5,000 had eaten. Right then, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake toward Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After saying goodbye to them, Jesus went up onto a mountain to pray. Evening came and the boat was in the middle of the lake, but he was alone on the land. He saw his disciples struggling. They were trying to row forward, but the wind was blowing against them. Very early in the morning, he came to them, walking on the lake. He intended to pass them by. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they screamed, seeing he was terrifying to all of them. Just then he spoke to them, "Be encouraged. It's me. Don't be afraid." He got into the boat, and the wind settled down. His disciples were so baffled they were beside himself. That's because they hadn't understood about the loaves. Their minds had been closed, so they resisted God's ways. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes in the chaos of life, we forget that you desire the whole of us. That you desire to be there for us in every circumstance and situation, to uplift and encourage us. That your presence, Father, is far more powerful than our faults and failures. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence, that you could uplift and encourage us, guide and lead us, that it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I've been reflecting a lot on who I am. And as a rule of thumb, if somebody asks you who you are, you give them a list of roles you serve in life. You say things like, "Well, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a grandfather, I'm a stepfather." You give them a list of roles, but that's not really who you are, is it? Those are just roles that you have accepted or adopted within your life. And as I sing about who I am, you have to start with your DNA. Your genetics are part of who you are. And if you don't believe that, look at your siblings and see some of the similarities that you have. You know, one of the most fascinating things I got to experience when we met my brother's sister, his full-blooded sister, and he was in his 30s at the time, they had the exact same walk. They had the exact same laugh. And you could just see that was a part of who they are. That is a part of who we are. And we live in this fallen world, so our DNA is not perfect. Sometimes I think my DNA should be perfect, but it's not. So I remind my parents, thank you very much for the terrible eyesight. Thank you for the glaucoma. That was a great gift. Thank you for the inguinal hernia. That was a fun surgery to have. Thank you for the colon cancer. That's a gift that keeps on giving. Thank you most recently for the bursitis. That's been really enjoyable. And thank you for the life you gave me. And it starts with the DNA. But what we are learning is that your DNA is not the be-all, end-all to the story. You did not stop there. How you were raised is a huge impact on who you are. And so we are very aware that, as a rule of thumb, everyone always wants to come up with examples, as a rule of thumb, more educated people will speak more to their young children. And that empowers brain development, and it empowers their cognition. And I was raised by a woman who was a trained teacher, and so she was one of those people who engaged her children, who did not simply share with them, hey, go get your blanket. But she would say things like, get your blanket. Isn't it soft? It's red. It feels good. She did all those things, and that empowered my brain. I was raised by somebody, and I often think about what the difference would be just with the position I was born into. My oldest brother, when he was going, I think it was from first grade to second grade, she had the inclination to hold him back. She felt it would benefit him because at that point he was the youngest kid in the class, and he was struggling. And the teacher encouraged her to let him move forward. And my brother struggled with school the rest of his life. He was the first boy to have that issue. In kindergarten, my mom saw me struggling, and she had the inclination to hold me back. And they said, he'll be fine. But my older, wiser mom held me back. Now, all through school, do you think that was not the most embarrassing statement to say in the world? I have 3 years of kindergarten. Because I did. I might have needed four. But that choice totally changed my life. Because had I gone forward, I probably would have been stuck in the quote-unquote lower-level classes. And I probably would have struggled in school. And I would have graduated as one of the youngest. Instead, I graduated as the oldest kid in my class. And school was not so hard for me. And I owe those choices to those people who were that steady influence in my life. And yet, even as good as a job as I think they did, and I really think my parents gave me a fairly idyllic lifestyle, a fairly idyllic childhood, I still was a little broken. You know, there's no way you're raising six kids and there's not going to be something inside you that happens that hurts. I remember very clearly the impact the death of my grandfather had on me because people of good nature, of faith, told me as a young child that if you prayed and believed, it would happen. And I prayed and believed that God would heal him. And when it did not, when God did not, it broke something inside of me. When I went to college, I was an angry person. I don't know why. I was convinced that the world was against me and I had to defeat the world and I was angry about it. I was a greedy person. I didn't give away my money to nobody. I was focused on me. I was broken. When we start getting foster kids, one of the things that really struck me is I'm sitting there thinking to myself, these kids are broken. And I thought to myself, what would have happened if somebody took me in the middle of my fairly idyllic childhood and pulled me away from my parents? Wouldn't that break me? And my parents were good. My foster children did not have that advantage. They were the ones that heard all those ignorant comments. You know, and some of you have shared these with me. Please know I forgive you if you shared an ignorant comment. But they heard the voices of people around them that would say, well, they're not your real parents. They don't really care about you. You're not their real child. I've heard that a lot. They always felt real to me. And when I started working in the industry, this is what really shocked me. I believe every single person that signed up to be a foster parent really, really, really wanted to be there for the whole of the child. You know, because there's a hierarchy of needs within us. First, you need to feel safe. You need that physical security, but then you need other things to help bond you emotionally, psychologically, mentally, and educationally. And all those things are broken within these children. And this is how I dealt with new foster parents. They would get their first child, and they would call me up after a week and say, "This is amazing. These are the most amazing kids. We are just clicking. Life could not be easier." We call that the honeymoon phase. Because everyone's putting on your best face. And you can put your best face on for a little while. You can, at least for a couple weeks, hold your brokenness together. But eventually, the brokenness of that child is going to spill out. And generally what happens is when somebody else's brokenness spills out at you, you know what happens to your brokenness? You spill it right back out onto them. Now we have these two broken people who are hurting each other more, calling me up, "Get this kid out of my house." And I'm breaking the child yet again. I really, really got to the point where I'm like, if all they do is provide at least some physical security for them, that's a benefit. But it's a depressing benefit, because I really don't think God just cares about you as a physical being or as a spiritual being. I believe what the gospel tells us is God cares about the whole of who you are, about every single bit of you. That he wants to take the brokenness of your earthly life and redeem it. And that is how he lives. See, Christ could have just been born, died on that cross, and we would be set free, and we could come and should come and worship him for that. But he did so much more. By coming down to earth, that in and of itself was a sacrifice for him. He left everything that he enjoyed in heaven to come down to be here for us. And then when he walked the earth, did you see all the things he did in that story? Would it have been reasonable for him to send them away to get something to eat? Sure. But he was concerned about their physical ability. He was concerned about the fact they were hungry. Would it be reasonable for him to simply go through his life and go to the cross? Sure, but he saw them struggling, and he decided to teach them. Notice how it said he had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. Do you think God wants your mind to be engaged, to be healthy, to be whole? If he didn't, why would he spend all this time teaching, giving people better alternatives to the brokenness of their mind? He walked around and he healed people, because he was concerned about their physical bodies. And what is the most common prayer request we get on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis? It is about somebody's physical healing, because we recognize Christ is concerned. How about our emotions? Did you catch that story with him walking on the water? He was just going to walk by them. I love that part, by the way, right? Because I just think it's funny to think Jesus is like, "Nah, they'll get there and keep walking." But when he saw them afraid, when he saw them terrified, when their emotions were overwhelming them, what did he do? He stopped. He goes into the boat. "Fear not. Be encouraged. It's me. You don't have to be afraid." I love knowing that God is not simply concerned that Rob Fowler makes it to heaven. God wants the brokenness I carry with me here on earth to be redeemed. He wants my mind, my body, everything about me. That's a cool statement, amen? Because God doesn't just care about your souls. He cares about every single little bit of you. And the tough part about being a church is we're broken. And sometimes we look more to each other's brokenness than we do to the grace and the redemption of Christ that's around us. And when we do that, we're scared in the boat. Instead of being willing to say, fear not, Christ is with us. And so when I think of Jesus' life, and I know you're thinking to yourself, how in the world are you going to sum that up in a couple points? I think first it is simply that he was born, shows a life of sacrifice. That just idea that God would step out of heaven to be born this vulnerable child is a statement to you about how much he loves you. That he was willing to leave it all to come down to be here so that you could know him. Again, he could stop there, and that would be enough reason for us to worship and praise him. But he did that also that he could go to the ultimate sacrifice. And Philippians 2 has one of the earliest Christian hymns that is recorded, and is that powerful statement of Christ leaving his throne, coming down the earth, and then going all the way to the cross for us, so that now he is lifted up and worthy of our praise. His birth is just the beginning of that life of sacrifice that leads to the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. Jesus, as he walked the earth, demonstrates that he cared about the whole of the individual. He's not simply okay with you going to heaven and living this chaos of a life. He wants to redeem the whole of you. He wants you to read his words, to accept his teachings, because he wants your mind to be redeemed. We pray for each other's physical ailments and pains because we believe, and I believe, that God cares about your body, and that was one of the things he did most as he walked on the earth. He cares about the emotional pain, because if we had a little emotional pain poll, we'd all raise our hand at some point, right? He cares about it, and because of that, we should be willing to engage with each other and to hold each other. Sometimes I think people think the idea of a blue Christmas service is crazy. And I shared with you a few weeks ago, I was taking an inherent bias test, and you had to pick whether something was good or bad, and the word grief came up, and I picked good, and it stopped me because I had to pick bad, and that really frustrated me because I don't see grief as bad. I see grief as healing and redeeming. And the fact that we think it's bad is weird, because we're all going to grieve, amen? And you know what I want to be there when you're in the middle of grief? I want to be the one standing next to you. Not to tell you everything's going to be okay, because it doesn't always feel that way, amen? But just to be there. To be that presence. Just like I think Christ is that presence when we are in the middle of struggling with our emotions. As Christians, we should seek to let God redeem the entirety of ourselves. We should not simply be okay with, I'm going to die and get to heaven, now I can live in my chaos. Instead, I should say, God, I want you to redeem the whole of me. Every part of me, my emotions. I want you to redeem my mind. I want you to redeem my body. I want you to redeem everything, because I know you love me that much. And sometimes I think we're so afraid that that's not going to happen, we try to hide it from him instead of saying, God, I want you to have the whole of me. And as a church, I want us to have that in mind. We want to redeem the whole of you. One of the things I love about the Stephen Ministry program is that addresses that emotional side, that struggle, just that simple recognition that sometimes we just need somebody to walk through life with. On a very spiritual level, we know that's Christ. Sometimes it's good for Christ to have flesh, amen? And sometimes it's a good reminder to us as the body of Christ, we are that presence for each other. We should be. And I get that sometimes in the middle of our own brokenness, it's tough for us to be fully redeemed for each other. But that's what we're called to do. And the promise I believe we have in Scripture is that as the body, as a corporate group of people, we can fill that role with each other. So here is the great news. God does not simply want you to muddle through life and receive a heavenly prize. God wants to redeem you here and now. He wants to take the whole of who you are, every bit of your brokenness, and make you whole. He wants to walk life with you. Is it going to be the smoothest walk in the world? Maybe not. But it's always smoother if you walk with somebody else. As we close in worship this morning, remind yourself, God is with you. He wants to be with the whole of you. And trust your presence with His presence. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes it is easier just to accept your gift of heaven and forget that you want to redeem us here on earth. Father, sometimes in our own brokenness, we are almost intimidated to give ourselves wholly to you, and yet you lived a life that demonstrated you want all of us, no matter how broken, no matter how hurt. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may we be fully committed to you. May our hearts, our bodies, our minds all stand in your presence, trusting, Father, that you will uplift and encourage us, guide and strengthen us. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, we trust that your redemptive powers are far greater than our failures, that you can set us free so we can worship you, and so that we can be your presence in a world desperate to know they have a Savior. Father, move mightily in our hearts this morning for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Close. We're going to sing together 137, What Child Is This? Let's stand and share this Christmas carol as we close our time this morning.
God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.